We sometimes overcome great things, tremendous hurdles in our lives. We cross mountains, swim rivers, but then when it comes to the things of God, sometimes it doesn't take very much to divert us. That says something that isn't always very good about the depth of our commitment or the depth of our faith. And so we're going to be having that here. We're going to have it on the screen. We're going to be coming together to worship God Wednesday the 21st, 8 p.m. to 10 p.m. Ask people from all over the community. Don't just make this a Pulaski Wesleyan event. The nation needs revival, not just an individual church. And so bring people in. Go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. I don't know if you've ever taken note of the way that is worded in the Word of God. Go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. What picture do you form in your mind when you hear those words, compel them to come in? Give them very strong encouragement. If they have hair, drag them in by the hair. I'm really feeling very good about preaching through the book of Romans. We began about 3 weeks ago, and as I have been studying and preparing messages and moving through, I am recognizing in a way I don't think I ever had before just how on time the message of God in the book of Romans is for us. And you might wonder, well, Pastor, why do you think it would be so on time? Because our world has reshaped itself so much into the shape it was at that time in our history. We are an empire. We don't like to call ourselves that, but we are. The United States is an empire. It's a global empire. And we have had many of the same dynamics taking place within our society as took place in ancient Rome. I've mentioned to you before that I've heard people quite often say, well, things can't get worse. I'll talk more about that in 2 weeks. I learned, it was actually in my first pastorate down in Indiana, in the countryside, I learned never say things can't get worse, because they can. I also, by the way, just by way of getting myself warmed up, I also have taken note of how often people use the expression, well, somebody always has it worse than you do. Not true. It's not logical. Someone has it worse on the face of this earth than anybody else. Now, we don't know who they are, but it might be you. Just kidding. We have many blessings that have come to us from God. Now, His word is a great blessing. And what we're going to be studying today has to do with a trade, an exchange that was made by human beings in a broad sense, but also by each one of us in a more narrow sense. Let's open up in our Word of God to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read at verse 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Any of you ever taken note that intelligence has very little to do with people's moral decisions? I took note of that when I was quite a young guy. We so often again will say, well, they're smart enough, they should have known better. Smart has very little to do with it. They claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, because of that, God gave them over in the sinful desire of their heart to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And so we have an answer in those verses. I found myself quite often lately thinking, how on earth did we get to this point? I ask you that fairly often. And I know that your thoughts, many of you, your thoughts process the same way. You look at the state of affairs in America, not just politics, in every area that you would be able to think, you can find yourself thinking, how did we ever get to this point? How many of you ever wonder that? How did we get here? I mentioned in Sunday school this morning that I've been reminiscing. Now, I guess you're allowed to do that as the years go by. But I've been reminiscing. I remember very clearly the period, and hold on to your seats, kids, very clearly the late 50s and early 60s. I was aware as a very small child of my surroundings. I remember the big American automobiles with tail fins, as they sat on an ad years ago, and the hula hoops and the saddle shoes. And America was a very different place. I think Ed made a comment about me remembering hair. That's neither here nor there. Tia Beatty's thinking dad jokes. So I do. I have vivid memories of that. I know that things were not perfect. I know there was a great deal of sin in the land even then. I know there were great uncertainties even then. Our great enemy as a nation then was not Islam. Our great enemy was communism, and specifically Soviet communism. We lived under the shadow of a constant fear of nuclear missiles being fired our way. And so things were serious then. And yet, by the standards of our time now, times were relatively innocent, relatively so. I wasn't hearing and wouldn't have heard as a boy, but I don't believe it was present too often, about heroin in high schools. I think that we have many things that have come to become commonplace in our culture now. If a person wanted to look at pornography when I was a boy, they had to sneak off to some city if they weren't in the military, and they had to sneak into the bad part of town and go into some seedy dive, some establishment. And today, of course, it's on every computer that's online. The possibility is there. And so we have easier access to sin. I don't know if I've ever worded it that way before, but I'll stand by that. Sin is more easily accessible than what it was. And what we find is that often people don't resist temptation in the way they should. How did we get here? Where did it all begin? Let's look at the Word of God. Mankind was created with a dual nature. We have two sides to us. You could break it down further, I suppose, but this will do for today. We have a higher nature that reflects the glory and the immortality of our Creator. How many of you men or women like to go out in the woods in the fall? You go hunting, you get in a tree stand, and so often you find yourself saying this, "I feel close to God when I'm in nature. I feel close to God when I lie in summer grass and look at the stars. I feel close to God when my eyes are elevated from all that is man-made and I see the glory of what God has created. I love the Adirondack Mountains. We've got nothing like that in Michigan. We have the Porcupine Mountains." They're not mountains. They ought to be sued. They're foothills of nothing. The Adirondacks are beautiful. You can go up there to Blue Mountain Lake. You can see so many things that are gorgeous. And you can contemplate the fact that you are standing on top of ground that has risen up over a period of many centuries. It's risen up. It hasn't come together the way most mountain ranges do. God made this one different. Go ahead, study it geologically, and you'll find that to be true. It's very unique. I see God. I see His hand. I see His hand as I look at the stars. I find myself with the poet Matthew Arnold reflecting from time to time as my feet walk along what he called the moon-blanched streets. I find myself, as I look at the stars, contemplating the fact that they are still the same, I believe he said, broad, patient stars that they were, that people looked at eons ago. I look at that sky and I see the face of God. I look at a blade of grass. I see God. I see His handiwork, because now I understand the complexity of a simple blade of grass. God is everywhere we look. But the thing that stirs within you when those things are before your eyes is your higher nature. It's something that God created that lies within you. And that higher nature competes in our lives with the lower nature, which is that of an animal that is subject to decay and mortality. I wrote an article for our denomination years ago, a topical article, and I recall talking in the article about Fido. Fido representing a dog. How many of you have a dog? Fido has to be fed just like I do. Fido experiences pain like I do. He experiences carnal pleasures in the way I do, or there would be no little Fidos running around. And so in many ways, you could look at Fido's day-to-day life and you could say it's not that different from ours as an animal. But I'm more than an animal. I'm far, far more. Because it was into mankind that God breathed from the dust of the ground the breath of life. And that breath of life is not simply a physical reality. It is a spiritual reality. God created us to have a capacity to not only think deep thoughts, but to have a spiritual yearning within. When we exalt human reason above divine revelation, we exchange our higher nature for the lower one. Because our brains are not truly the center spiritually of our being. The spirit lies deeper and over and above and beyond. Exchange. Here in the state of New York, I could think of a couple of exchanges that are kind of famous in New York history. There's the exchange when the Dutch settlers, this is the legend, bought Manhattan Island for $24 worth of trinkets and felt good about it. I don't know if I could have felt good about that, but they apparently felt good about it. And the Native Americans felt good about it too, because they didn't believe that it was possible to own the land. And so they were selling something that they thought, in a sense, didn't even exist. But that turned out to be, for Native Americans, maybe a very bad exchange. We could come forward. And here in the state of New York, most of you are familiar with Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth is a fascinating character in baseball history. He began to play in 1914, and he played in Boston for 5 years. They won several world championships during his time in Boston because Babe Ruth was a great left-handed pitcher. But they noticed that he could hit. His last year in Boston, he began to increasingly play in the outfield in addition to pitching. If you looked up his numbers, baseball fans, you would find that he had one of the very highest winning percentages of any pitcher in baseball history. When I was born, he still held the record for consecutive scoreless innings pitched in the World Series. A great pitcher, probably a Hall of Fame pitcher, but we'll never know, because he converted over to the outfield and transformed the game of baseball for the New York Yankees, because the Yankees purchased his contract. You know this story, right? For $125,000, which seemed like an enormous amount of money at the time. But that $125,000 simply allowed the Red Sox owner to make up for losses of a Broadway musical into which he had invested that did not make the money he anticipated it would make. And Babe Ruth went to New York and became the Sultan of SWAT and Yankee Stadium, the burial place of so many Yankee hopes and dreams over the years, became the house that Ruth built. How many of you would say that that Red Sox owner made a bad trade? Might be the worst, some people would say, in the history of sports. Mankind made an exchange. We exchanged our higher nature, our spiritual capacity, for the lower animal-like nature. God goes further, but let's set the stage. The intelligence with which God has gifted humankind is awesomely powerful, but it must always yield when it contradicts God's clear teaching. Why would I say this? I would say this because we claim to be wise. We have intellects, Some people have great intellects. Oh, I don't know what Einstein's IQ was, but he was pretty smart. Can we agree with that? He was quite a way ahead of his time. He understood through his mathematical calculations that energy and what we call matter are actually of the same nature. They're just different forms. That's what E equals MC2 actually implies. And so we have these great intellects, and we're proud of it. How many of you know that there is serious talk among America's intelligentsia of the fact that we may become obsolete within the next 30 years? Were you aware of that? Oh, I see one or two hands. Why, you might ask? Because of the emergence of artificial intelligence. Because we continue to increase our knowledge at a rate where it doubles every year through the use of computers, supercomputers, through the miniaturization that is going on, through robotics. There is this thought that we won't be necessary within that period of time. You say, well, Pastor, those things ought to serve us. Well, robotics are already costing jobs. Now imagine when a robot could do what you could do. Ann Gibbs was a teacher. Imagine now when you can put a robot in front of a classroom and it always has the right answer. It always knows what to do when a kid says, I've got to go to the bathroom. That can all be programmed. That's all just, I guess, intelligence. And so, again, this thought, well, the rest of us won't be necessary. In fact, there are serious-minded people like Dr. Stephen Hawking who say that this is an existential threat to mankind. The things you've seen in the sci-fi movies where the machines become aware of their own existence and they begin to exterminate us. Ever see the Terminator? You may say, well, Pastor, that's all make-believe. No, it is. It may not forever be so. And so we are awesomely powerful, and we think that we can understand all mysteries. But when God speaks, that must supersede whatever the products are of our own minds. You might say, well, why should it? Because God is always right. Because God is infinite. Because God knows all of the facts, not only of what is happening right now, but what has happened in the past and what has happened in the future. God has all knowledge. God has all wisdom. God has all power. And so when God says something, you can count on the truth of that thing. The world hasn't begun to catch up with what happened when Jesus came to this earth. When God came and took on the flesh and walked among us. Because the world cannot understand or even acknowledge the supernatural. People like to watch movies that involve the supernatural, but somehow when it comes to our reality, that there are things that we cannot see that do exist, and there are forces that we cannot comprehend that actually rule our lives, that there are beings that we cannot see that are involved in humankind, we profess not to be able to begin to understand that. Yet I'll simply point out, when Hollywood makes a movie like The Stargate, with all of its implications of multiple dimensions, and travel through distance and time and wormholes and all of that kind of thing that you study today when you go deep into science. People believe it. They believe it to be true. We have a bit of a prejudice against accepting the truth of what God has said. The Bible said that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Take note of the fact they worshiped. Now, some people might think, well, they're too smart to worship. If you're intelligent, you don't worship things. The instinct to worship is powerfully imprinted in our DNA. Now, I have no hesitation in saying that. I'll save at least one person the inconvenience of an unnecessary discussion, because someone's going to say, Pastor, that's given to us by God. It's not in our DNA. My answer is, who do you think wrote our DNA? Who do you think programmed us? DNA is organic computer code, in a sense. And so who do you believe really created those different types of proteins that form DNA? Who do you think actually put them in the proper order on your helix? Who do you believe actually engineered all of that? You might say, well, I think it just all came about randomly. Once again this morning, I was pondering that whole theory of evolution and natural origins. And I feel the same way today that I felt when I was in junior high school and I would hear these things talked about. I don't have enough faith. You might say, Pastor, I'm required to have faith to believe in God. My answer is, you're required to have faith to believe in anything. Anything requires faith. I've asked myself very carefully, do you believe that given enough time that man could have evolved? I notice the timeline of humanity keeps being pushed back to give it that process that we cannot observe going on back, to give it more time. And the answer is no. I'm 60 now, for Pete's sakes. I don't even have gray hair, very much of it. The gray hair is gone. Yes, Lee, it's true. It's happened to both of us. I still think it's nonsense to believe that it came about in that way, because I'm not one who believes that something can come from nothing. I always ask the question, well, you know, for the ancient astronaut people, well, you know, somebody came down from some faraway galaxy and they seeded life on this planet. I say, where'd they come from? That doesn't answer any questions at all. And so I think the existence of God is self-evident. The only question is, who is he? Well, can we know him? Is it possible for him to speak to us? When I was in college, I read a series of books by a man named Francis Schaeffer. He was a great Christian intellectual. He had a fellowship for believers over in Switzerland that he called Le Brie. And Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called Escape from Reason, because mankind has increasingly acted with insanity, even to our own origins and our own beginnings. So there you have it. This worship, it's imprinted in our DNA. God created us. I really want you to hear me and follow me with this now. To be worshipers. to be worshipers. The question is never whether we will worship. It is always who or what will be worshipped. Because if we don't worship God, we will still worship something. Worship always results in the worshiper serving the worshipped. Now, ladies, I'm going to have a little fun. Don't take this seriously. Don't stone me on the way out. I guess you can if you wish, but please don't. What woman doesn't want to be worshipped by her husband? That, a lot of the time, by the way, is what's wrong with the marriage. You want your husband to value you highly and value you above basically all other things. But it leads in a direction. Worship always results in the worshiper serving the worshiped. Is there anyone here who has ever worshiped a professional athlete? Some professional athletes have been worshipped because worship is an exercise of the spirit. I can't understand how they could do that. That was transcendent. There have been a handful of transcendent athletes in my lifetime. Muhammad Ali was a transcendent athlete. I still on occasion go onto YouTube to watch some of his fights because I can't understand a man of that size moving with that grace and fluidity. I can't understand the speed of his hands and of his feet. Michael Jordan was a transcendent athlete. And so sometimes athletes are worshipped. We worship celebrities in our culture, which is kind of silly, because celebrity and accomplishment are two different things. We worship that. We worship money in our culture, and we worship what we believe is success. And so we find things and we find people to worship. At any time that you are struck with awe at human accomplishments, you're actually falling a little bit and taking a first step toward a worship of the things that made that possible and brought it about. And so, yes, you can worship. Looking here just a bit further. In the absence of worshiping the Creator, human nature is to worship created things. This is the root cause. I'm going to go fairly quickly, and I'd like to someday take the time to flesh this out. But it's the root cause of idolatry, which would be defined as the worship of an idol or a physical object as a representation of a god. You might wonder, why was idol worship condemned so strongly in the Old Testament? Because it drew the heart of the worshiper away from God toward things that we define ourselves. It's the root cause of immorality, defined as the violation of moral laws, norms, or standards. Now, I want to put one thing plainly. I guess men and women alike, but particularly men. When someone is engrossed in looking at immorality on a flickering computer screen or on paper, they are worshiping. In their mind, they are almost in a dissociative state. It's true, by the way, of any addiction. That's the thing I believe that heroin gives to a person that injects that into their bloodstream. It gives a momentary sense of a higher thing. It's worship at the core and at the heart. It's the root cause of materialism, a belief that matter is the fundamental substance in nature, and that all phenomena, including mental phenomena and consciousness, are results of material interactions. You've been told you're nothing but a bag of chemicals with electrical impulses. That is a materialistic view. And if you believe that all that exists is in the material world, then you will not believe in God, because anything that exists in the material world has limitations, and God, by definition, has no limits. God is infinite in every way, and it's the root cause of humanism, which is a non-theistic worldview that's centered on human activity, agency, and looks to science rather than revelation from a supernatural source to understand the world. Now, you might look at these things and say, well, Pastor, what you're saying is that just about everything that we see in our lives, in our culture, are things or forms of false worship. Yes! That would be exactly what we would be saying. And so we look to the Word of God, and it reveals this, just my own words rather than God's, this next paragraph. When humans lose their spiritual connectedness with God, a form of moral gravity seems to take control, pulling them ever downward. Downward, downward, downward. In 2 weeks, we'll explore that process a bit further. But I would ask you this. When you consider the state of the world, consider ISIS, consider all of the evil that we see, how low can humanity go? How low can it go? If we don't worship God, what upward pull will ever begin to elevate humanity again? We've had faith in humanism, but humanism doesn't have an adequate anchor. Humanism doesn't answer the basic question, what is right and what is wrong? It ignores it, because in the material world, there is no right and wrong. There is only one reality or a different reality. There is only, you might say, power in a world without God, human power. And that power has been used in horribly malignant ways. So the next time someone asks you, what on earth has happened to the world? You can tell them, we quit worshiping God. Now, in conclusion, the question of who or what you are worshiping is answered by who or what you are serving. If a neutral observer, somebody without a dog in that fight, as they might say, watched you going about your daily life, who or what would this person be likely to say that you are serving? John Maxwell put it this way, show me a person's calendar and show me their checkbook, and I will reveal to you their values. Who or what are you serving if it is not God? And if you're worshiping God, does he not have full call on your life and all that you have and are?